the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
My name's Dave, as Tom says. If you haven't seen me before, I don't usually look like this. I usually look a bit scruffier, but I've dressed up for you this morning. Feel privileged. I'm one of the youth work team here, and they don't let me loose preaching on a Sunday morning very much, so it's my privilege as well to be with you guys looking at the Bible together this morning. We're in a series called Is God Your King? And we're looking at who is really in charge of our world, who is really in charge of Belmont, and who is really in charge of you and me. In this series, we're looking at the life of Samuel in the first part of the Bible. God had chosen, nurtured and led the nation of Israel to be his people and to be a blessing to all people. They would ultimately be the nation through which Jesus would come and save people from all nations of the world, from sin, into God's family. Samuel was a prophet, which means he was one of the people God filled with his Holy Spirit to speak to Israel for him. For a time, God led Israel through people called judges who were also filled with God's Holy Spirit. But in the time of Samuel, the people weren't content with God's loving leadership. And instead, they rejected God as their king because they wanted to have a human king to rule them, just like the nations around them. During this time that we're looking at in this series, the questions that keep cropping up are, where's your heart? Who do you truly love and obey? And it's Samuel who steers Israel through this troubled time. His name means God heard. And he never seems to stop saying, speak, your servant is listening. So that's the series we're in. Is God your king? And out there in the concourse, you may have seen, there's a board with Is God Your King written on it, and there's opportunity for people to start slapping these up, and little crowns. And the idea is that we're encouraging each other to think about what aspect of our life do we need to bring under Christ's rule even more, or maybe start bringing it under Christ's rule, because it's really not, and we're doing whatever we want to do instead of serving Jesus with it. So if you want to see what I've said, I'm not bragging. This is something I really need to work on, and me and Chrissy are working on it together. It's about our family. We're about to adopt two little girls, hopefully, by Christmas, we hope. So please pray for us about that. And we've been cheeky. We've said we want to bring our family under Christ's rule, but we've also asked you to pray for us as well. So we're asking for prayer. We'll slap it on the board. If you want to pray for us, do have a look. And do put yours up as well. Do think about, what area of life is God challenging you about during this series? What area of your life do you want to try and bring more under Christ's rule? Put it on the board, and we'll pray for you if we have a look at it, won't we? Let's do that together for each other. Have you ever heard from God? Has God ever spoken to you really clearly? Can you recall a time when God has spoken to you and you knew for sure that it was him? Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was recently. Maybe it was even this morning. Today, we're on part three of this series, Hear God's Voice. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Hear God's Voice. How to recognize God's voice. How to respond to God's voice. How does he speak? How do we know it's really him? What does he want to say to you and to me, to us together? And what reaction is he looking for? These are the kinds of questions that we're going to be thinking about today. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you can grab a Bible or an app on your phone, if that's how you do it, have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. People always think I'm texting during the sermons. It's not. I really am making notes on my Bible app. So however you do it, find 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you'll notice there's no pictures on the screen. And I love pictures on the screen normally, but today, Chrissy said, you don't need a PowerPoint because it just wouldn't help. It would be a distraction. So the only things you've got to look at today is the Bible in front of you and my face. So you'll need that Bible in front of you, trust me. Make sure I'm doing a reasonable job of teaching you the Bible today. We're going to be working our way through the chapter together. So the words in the page are going to be the visual aid that we need today to follow what's going on. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and when you found it, I'll just pray for us. Father, I thank you that you're not made up, but you're real. And Lord, I thank you that you're not dead, but you're alive today. Thank you that you're not distant, but you're close. Thank you that you're not silent, but you speak. And thank you that you're not weak, but you're powerful and at work in our lives. Lord, help us to be attentive to you this morning, to hear your voice speaking clearly, to be ready to do what you say. Amen. So let's have a look. 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions." And let's just pause there, because it's no wonder, if you remember what's been going on, there's no wonder that God wasn't speaking much in these times, is it? Eli, more than anyone, was meant to be in tune with God and empowered by God to lead and speak to the nation of Israel, but he couldn't even lead his own family very well. If you flip back to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2, or if you remember Nick's teaching from last week, you'll recall that Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, great names, were using their privileged position to get free meat and sleep with girls instead of serving God like they were supposed to. And it strikes me not much has changed. There's a lot of guys who do the same today. They would easily trade serving God for free meat and sleeping with girls. Not much has changed. And God came to took issue with Eli about this, because he had apparently failed them as their dad, as well as their priests. God was angry with Eli because he put his sons before God. Eli wasn't in tune with God. He wasn't hearing from God regularly like he was supposed to. And he wasn't expecting to hear from God either, and we'll see that today. That's why it says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. No one was listening. Verse 2. "One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was." The ark, we'll come back to this later because it comes up later on. The ark was the ornate and specifically designed box that held stone tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments. And it was the symbol and sign of the presence of God with the Israelites. Massively important, massively significant reminder that God was with them and was ruling. And Eli and Samuel lived and slept in closest proximity to the ark and would have had this regular reminder that God was with them. Verse 4, "Then God, the Lord, called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.'" Notice that Samuel doesn't go to Eli straight away. I didn't notice this before. I noticed it actually just this morning, so I was tweaking my preach even a few minutes ago. Samuel answers the voice in the room, first of all, doesn't he? He doesn't run straight to Eli. When he hears the voice in the room, Samuel answers straight away, "Here I am." He trusts his ears to start with. But then he looks and sees that there's no one there and thinks, there can't be anyone there then. And so then he thinks, logically, he starts using his reasoning, and he starts thinking, well, it can't be anyone in the room because I don't see anyone in the room, therefore it must be Eli. My ears must have been playing tricks on me. It's only when his eyes tell him that there's no one there that he goes searching for Eli, and his sight overrides what he hears and tells him there's no one in the room with him. That can happen today, can't it, with people? People hear God speak, but their sight tells them he's not there, and so they don't believe that it could really be him speaking to them. I know people like that. I'm sure you do as well. And maybe that is you. Maybe you think that it cannot be God speaking to you ever because you don't see him. Well, I would say don't trust your eyes. They're not always right. Let's continue. "But Eli said, 'I didn't call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down." Verse 6. "Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli." He didn't answer in the room this time. He's sure that it can't be anyone in the room, even though it sounds like it. "And said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I didn't call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So this is the audible voice of God. And we know it's audible because Samuel mistakes it for the audible voice of Eli. And the first thing we need to understand about God and the voice of God is that he can speak however he likes. He's God. He can speak however he likes, whenever he likes, and he can say what he wants to as well. He can speak through the wisdom of other people. He can speak through circumstances. He can speak through coincidences. He can speak through nature, crisis, dreams, visions, miracles. He can speak through music, TV, films, books, and the internet. He can speak through our thoughts and feelings. He can speak to us directly through his spirit, or as in this case, an audible voice. God can speak however he wants to. The question is, how can we be sure it's him? How can we recognize God's voice? And we'll take a few minutes just now in the passage. We'll pause and take a few minutes to explore the answers to these questions right now. So when we think God's been speaking to us, the first thing we must do is measure it and test it by what God has already said in the Bible, the only one I didn't mention just now. The Bible is the main way God speaks, and we can be sure that it's always what God says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If this is true, this means the Bible is not just a book, but it's the book that God wrote. It's God's voice, and every time we read it, God is speaking to us, whether we realize it or not. Sometimes we don't understand what he's saying when we read the Bible, and we need to ask for help. Sometimes we don't take it in because we're going too fast. I think that happens a lot, actually. Sometimes we read the Bible too fast, and God's saying big things to us, and we need to stop and hear them. It's a conversation, and we need to talk to him in prayer. God, you've just told me to love my enemies. How can I do that? Who is against me? How can I love them? This is hard. I need your help, God, to do this. You've just commanded me to do something. I need to stop and think about how I'm going to do that. We read the Bible too fast sometimes. Sometimes we need to slow down and study or pray. But it's always, always the Bible is God-breathed and useful. That's what it's claiming about itself. And we can be absolutely sure that the Bible is what God says, not just because the Bible says so, but because Jesus said so. And he came back from the dead. So I'm going to trust Jesus. He came back from the dead. If you want evidence, if you're not sure whether Jesus really came back from the dead and is who he said he was, come and talk to me afterwards. And I've got stuff that you can take away if you want to start looking into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. It's really, really good. Otherwise, I wouldn't believe it. Jesus believed the Bible. Not all of it was written back then. Obviously, the New Testament bit about him hadn't been written down yet. But he was serious about the scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. And if you're making notes, we won't spend time. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of references right now. If you're making notes, you can write them down and look at them up later. Or if you're listening on the podcast later, you can look them up then. We won't look at all of them, but just a few examples of how Jesus treated and talked about the scriptures, what he thought about them. He taught about the scriptures, Luke 8, verse 11, and Luke 24, verse 45. He promised blessing for those who hear and obey the scriptures, Luke 11, verse 28. He said they shouldn't be nullified by human tradition, Matthew 15, verse 6, and Mark 7, verse 13. Jesus quoted the scriptures repeatedly in his teaching, Matthew 5, 21, 5, 27, 15, 14, 19, 19, 21, 42, Mark 7, verse 10, Mark 10, verse 19, Luke 18, verse 20. There's a lot of times that he quotes the scriptures. He clearly believed they were true and must be fulfilled, Matthew 26, verse 54, and Mark 14, verse 49. And he told people off for not knowing them well enough and for not realizing that the scriptures were all about him, Matthew 22, verse 29, and Mark 12, verse 24. You can look those up later if you were writing them down, or you can catch them later on the recording. The point is this: Jesus believed that all scripture was God-breathed and useful, and he came back from the dead. And I, for one, trust him. If he comes back from the dead, whatever he says, I'm going to trust it. And I think we all should. So if you think that God has spoken to you, but the Bible contradicts it, then it wasn't God who was speaking. And this happens more than you might think. Some of you have been Christians a long time. You think, who does this? This is strange. Actually, it happens more than you might think. And maybe we do it more than we might think. I've come up with 10 things that I've heard from people at Belmont of all ages, and sometimes I've thought them too. Things that I think, and others think, that God has said to them, but it hasn't been him. We've mistakenly thought it was God, and the Bible actually contradicts these thoughts. Number one, I've heard people have these kinds of ideas that they think are from God. Try harder and do better, and then I'll love you. I don't think that's God. Number two, this is too hard. There's not hope for you. Just give up. Three, you should leave this church and find one that's less boring. Four, you've trusted me for so long now that you don't really need other people as much. You can do church at home. Five, you're not getting anything from this, so it doesn't matter if you stop turning up. It'll probably be better off without you anyway. Six, Your life is always easy because I'm blessing you. 7, you can't read the Bible. It's too hard. 8, you're not really a proper Christian because of what you did. Be careful or you'll lose everything you have in Jesus. 9, you love each other and you've slept together already, so it's too late to stop now. 10, I'm so gracious and I've forgiven you, so it doesn't matter if you can't stop this sin. I think those are just some of the lies that I've heard, and maybe I've believed at times as well. Is God saying this to me? I feel like he might be. And sometimes it's justifying our behaviour and we want to pin it on God, and it's not him. It's not him saying it at all. Sometimes it's just we have too low a view of ourselves. We think we're absolutely worthless and God couldn't love us. And he does. The Bible contradicts every single one of these 10 thoughts. So, the point is this. However we think God's been speaking, we must check it with the Bible to see if it was really him. This is the first way that we can recognise God's voice. Chrissy, my wife, who sat right there, I'm going to embarrass her, sometimes hears an audible voice of God. Sometimes she hears God saying things, sometimes showing us things that we weren't thinking about before, sometimes laughing at something that we shouldn't be taking as seriously as we are, sometimes crying alongside us when life is painful. But she hears sometimes, often, an audible voice of God. I always like to ask her about the accent. If you can hear him, what's his accent like? Is he from Devon? Is he Cockney? I don't know. Does he sound like James Earl Jones or more like Morgan Freeman? I'd like to hear it. She's never able to tell me what the accent's like, which is really disappointing for me. But how do we know that Chrissy's really hearing God, or whether she's just had too much cheese or something and it's just... Maybe she really wants to so hard that she believes that she is, and it's really not God. Well, the first thing we do is we check it with the Bible. But it's not always that simple, is it? It's not always as simple as checking it with the Bible. We may have checked it with the Bible and gone, well, it doesn't really say anything about that. It doesn't say that it's wrong, because it's so specific, and the Bible doesn't really have a comment one way or the other. What if we think God's saying something to us like that? Maybe you think God is telling you to be a politician or a nurse. Maybe you think God's telling you to move house or have kids. Or maybe, like Chrissy one time, you believe God's telling you to walk up to the Archbishop of Canterbury and give him a particularly depressing psalm to read. That was a tough moment. How do we know that God's speaking when it's this specific? Well, I think there's three things that we can do. Number one, as we've said already, the first thing we should do is measure it up to what God has already said in the Bible to see if it's contradicted in any way. It might not be. Number two, we can get some advice about it from people who know God's word more than us. Okay, so maybe you've thought about what the Bible says and you think it doesn't say anything. You might chat to someone who knows better and they might have some ideas about what the Bible says that's relevant to what you think God has said. And you just need someone else to show it to you. The third thing you can do is pray about it. And I think we should be doing this all the way through. It's a conversation. If God's talking to us, we should be talking to him about it. Pray about it and then trust God to guide you as you take action. Don't do nothing. I think that can be awful. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 gives us a fantastic conditional promise. It's conditional because if we do something, God promises to do something. If we don't do it, he won't do it. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. I have young people come to me often with decisions about the future. They come and they might ask, oh, Dave, I don't really know. There's these universities and there's so many of them and they're all so good. And I don't know which university to go to. I don't know which course to do. There's all these girls. This is not Tom Murray. There's all these girls. I don't know which one to go out with. That could be Tom Murray, couldn't it? I don't know what God's will is, Dave. I don't know what he's saying. It feels like he might be saying this, but it could be wrong, and I don't know. And sometimes that can be paralyzing, and they end up just doing nothing, taking no action. But I think the point is this. In this proverb, it says, acknowledge God in all your ways. Submit to God in all your ways. So my first question when someone comes to me with something like that is, are you praying about this? Are you submitting in all your ways to God? Are you wanting him to guide you and asking him to? I think this proverb means that if we're doing that, God promises to guide us. And it might not feel like he is, and it might not be a thunderbolt clear message from heaven about something, this decision, but it's saying if you trust God, if you acknowledge him in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding, that he will direct your paths, he will make your paths straight. So talk to God and ask him to use your decisions to bring glory to him and good to others. These are the main ways that we can recognize God's voice. So how come Samuel doesn't recognize it straight away? Back to the passage, verse 7, we'll read that again. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So Samuel didn't know God yet, and his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, wasn't in him yet. And today this is the situation of people who aren't yet trusting and following Jesus. They don't yet know God personally, and God's word about Jesus has not yet been revealed to them. They're not stupid. They just can't hear. So if you've got friends who don't recognize God's voice, don't get cross with them. Pray for them. Pray for God to reveal his word to them about Jesus so that they can know him. And maybe you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus. You can pray for yourself. Ask God to reveal his word to you about Jesus so that you can know the truth. It might be a long journey, or he might show you straight away today. But ask him. Ask him to show you the truth. Samuel didn't recognize God's voice straight away, even though it was audible, because he didn't know God yet. And God hadn't yet revealed his word to him. He could hear it, but he didn't know it was God yet. Let's continue back to the passage in verse 8. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." This must be getting a little bit frustrating for both of them now, I imagine. It keeps waking Eli up. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Finally, you'd expect the priest to realize a little bit sooner than this, wouldn't you? Verse 9, Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. How long did it take for it to occur to Eli the priest that God might be the one speaking? It took too long it took. He's the guy that should be thinking of that before anybody else. As we said earlier, Eli wasn't in tune with God, he wasn't hearing from God regularly, and he wasn't really expecting to either. That's why the word of the Lord was rare in those days, as it says. And yet, when Eli finally does realize that God might be speaking to Samuel, his advice is really good. He says, "If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Even though Eli has failed as a priest and as a dad, God in his grace still gave him wisdom for Samuel about recognizing the voice of God. It's like Eli was saying, "Don't make the same mistakes I did, Samuel. You need to put God first. Listen to him and obey him." Maybe there's people like that in the room. I'm sure there is. People, you may feel that you've messed things up too much to start listening to God now. It's not too late. It's not too late because Eli is not the hero of the story, and neither is Samuel, actually. God is the hero of the story, and this means that he can be gracious to you in the same way that he was gracious to them, even if you've messed things up. Eli's advice is good advice for all of us, no matter what's gone before. If he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there. I missed that first time I read it. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So it's not just an audible voice of God, it's a physical appearance of God. Theologians who write clever books sometimes call this a Christophany. It's an appearance of Jesus before Jesus has become incarnate. Before Jesus was born, he turns up a lot in the Old Testament, actually, speaking to people, doing things. He's turning up physically ahead of time, in this occasion, to speak to Samuel. It's Jesus turning up. Don't you wish Jesus would turn up physically and speak to you sometimes? That would get rid of all the confusion, wouldn't it? Would it? I'm not sure that it would, actually. Think of all the people in the Gospels who saw Jesus face to face and still didn't recognize God's voice. There were lots of them, and they ended up wanting him dead. Just as people's sight can override their hearing, even their sight can be overridden by their thoughts. So they don't even see God when he's at work right in front of them. Seeing doesn't always do it. And remember, Samuel only hadn't heard so far because it says he didn't yet know God and the word of the Lord hadn't been revealed to him yet. Hearing isn't believing, and seeing isn't necessarily believing either. Jesus turns up and speaks to Samuel, and the reason Samuel hears him this time is because he's ready to listen, he's ready to know God, and he's ready for God to reveal his word to him. So after all this then, what's God going to say to Samuel? Let's have a look. Verse 11. Samuel's listening, God is speaking. It's going to be good. You'd hope so, wouldn't you? Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." This sounds exciting. Verse 12. "At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, and his sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." It's not good news. God is saying that he's going to do something in Israel that will amaze people from far and wide. And a big part of it is that he's going to judge sin. And more specifically, he's going to judge Eli's family just as he said he would. God said Eli's two sons, at the end of chapter 2, you can read this. God says Eli's two sons would die in the same day. And it happens, if you skip ahead to 1 Samuel 4, it happens in the next chapter. The Philistines attack the Israelites, capture the Ark of God, and kill Hophni and Phinehas. The same day, Eli dies as well when he hears the news about the Ark being captured and is so shocked that he falls off his chair and breaks his neck. The sign is a symbol of God's presence. The sign and symbol of God's presence would be taken from Israel. The ark would be gone. All of it is God's judgment for sin, and it happens just as he said it would. Let's continue. Verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning. I'm amazed, actually, that he was able to sleep after this. I wonder what that night's sleep was like after hearing this message. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered him, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Eli knows that God is good. Eli knows that he's not. And his attitude is exactly right, isn't it? I think so. His words are, "He's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Eli has to accept God's judgment because he knows it's right, and he daren't argue with God or resist him anymore. Verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up." This is what happened next, isn't it? "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh." That's where they were living, Eli and Samuel. "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." So Samuel knows God now and is regularly visited by Jesus speaking to him. And he knows the voice because he knows the one who speaks. And Samuel himself, I think, becomes part of what God said he would do in Israel that would make everyone's ears tingle. It's not just about judgment for sin. Samuel becomes part of what God says he would do that would make everyone's ears tingle and hear about it from far and wide. You know, thousands of years later, here we are talking about it. Maybe our ears are tingling as well. Samuel submits to God, listens to God, and speaks for God. And ultimately, God uses Samuel to point people to a day when Jesus would come, submitting to God, listening to God, and speaking for God, so that even today God's voice is still ringing in people's ears. So as we finish, and we're going to share communion in a moment as well, and remember Christ's broken body and shed blood for us on the cross so that we could know God personally, we'll be remembering what he did for us. Let's think about these questions. When was the last time you heard God's voice? When was the last time you listened to Jesus? He wants to speak to you. He wants you to know his forgiveness and loving rule as your king. Are you listening? And if you want some ideas about how to read the Bible for yourself, if you're new to it or you've just forgotten, again, there's some stuff at the front here you can grab, some ideas and resources about how to help you read the Bible more and understand what God's saying through it. They're on the way out as well. You can grab those. But the question is this: how often do you pick up a Bible and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"?